Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we talk about the importance of knowing God by knowing God's Word. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have provided your Word and will in Scripture, which is an anchor for our souls and life in this world. Help us by your Holy Spirit to hear what it is you are saying to us today, so that by our lives we may honor you and help others to know you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 11 to 20, and I'm reading from the NIV. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, "Who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it?" Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, "Who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it?" No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and evermore. Our text for today reflects on chapters 28 and 29, which deal with a list of God's blessings and the curses that would be experienced by Israel in response to their obedience or disobedience, respectively, to Jehovah. It is a summation of the foregoing chapters. Our reading is also a covenant renewal ceremony of the original agreement established between God and Israel at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 to 8. This renewal ceremony takes place when Israel was on the brink of entering into the Promised Land, just weeks before the death of Moses, where Joshua would take over to lead the nation across the Jordan River. Hence the use of the word today and this day, stressing the immediacy of the need for the people to be decisive as to how they would proceed. They were able to choose to be faithful to God as his people. It was something that was well within their reach. Unlike the words speaking of imaginary journeys up to heaven or across the sea to seek the truth in verses 12 to 13. Words that reflected the beliefs of many ancient people at the time, who supposed that the meaning of life was a dark mystery which had to be teased from the gods. Instead, God assured his people that the truth about life and death, good and evil, was contained in the recorded words which he had spoken to his people through Moses. That is why, in verse 14, they are told that the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. There was therefore no excuse for failure to respond, but rather a straight choice of the most solemn kind between life and blessing and death and destruction. For us today, this truth stands. God's saving word is fully accessible, clear, and made effective in our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit, and so removing any human excuse for disobedience. Since Christ, who is God's living word, is near us and in our mouths and in our hearts, so that enabled by grace through faith, we may obey him as Scripture directs us. There is no need to strive, because Jesus is immediately available to all who confess their sin, coming to him by faith. At this point in Deuteronomy from verse 15 onwards, God, through Moses, reminded Israel about the life that would be theirs as they lived carefully within the covenant, and what it would be like if they ignored the covenant. We might find it odd, though, that the emphasis is on consequences for not walking faithfully before God. But this is not unusual because of the fallen human condition. Graphic consequences are painted to underscore the deep problem of sin and to penetrate the calloused human heart. Also, God actually anticipated human failure, telling Moses in chapter 31, verse 16, that Israel will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. So by ignoring the covenant, not only would they experience life as a people who did not know God, but life would be particularly harsh, since they will have broken their covenant commitment to be God's peculiar people. Much like breaking a contract, one is not simply let off the hook. In many cases, people are held accountable. Penalties are invoked. So, what God had to say to the Israelites was not irrational, for a number of reasons. First, God does not need our permission to act as our Lord. He is sovereign God of all creation. Therefore, just as a potter has the right over the clay to mold it for his purposes, God has the right to establish his covenant and demand allegiance from the beings he created. Secondly, the curses in Deuteronomy 28 are not arbitrary threats. They are the inevitable, unprejudiced consequences of a broken moral order due to the fall. Thus, if an Israelite said that they rejected the covenant for any reason whatsoever, their rejection would in no way free them from the consequences, nor from its terms and conditions, or the reality of God's justice. Just as ignoring the law of gravity results in physical consequences, ignoring God's covenant results in spiritual and physical death. Thirdly, whenever someone claims that they did not ask to be rescued by God, what is conveniently overlooked is the biblical fact that they are already in need of rescue, but just don't know it yet, and that God's rescue is an act of pure, unmerited mercy on his part. No one asks for salvation in their natural state anyway. God actively changes the human heart, turning rebellion into a willing desire to be rescued and then to love and serve him. Therefore, what feels like an imposition by someone called God to a rebellious and ultimately unsaved heart is actually the ultimate deliverance from sin, judgment, and self-destruction, administered by a gracious God who knows what is best for humanity. Fourth, as I mentioned earlier, the curses of the law were meant to demonstrate human inability to stay on course, ultimately pointing to our need for a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the requirements of the covenant, offering himself as a substitutionary atonement for all who would be saved through faith in him, rather than living in fear of the curses. Now, verse 15 begins then with these thoughts. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, and it should not be seen as awful options, even though on the face of it they are. They are actually gracious opportunities. To serve Jehovah is life, while to live without God is, in the end, dreadful. Neither Israel then nor we today are doing God any favors by saying yes to his good offer. So what does it mean to serve God? Let's turn our attention to verse 19, where we read, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live." Heaven and earth are witnesses to what God has done from the very beginning of time, witnesses to God's unchanging character and faithfulness, testifying to the fact that God is true to His word in His life-giving covenant, which has not changed one bit. In using the terms life and death, blessings and curses, it is clear that life brings with it blessings, while death brings curses, and life here is not only about being biologically alive, because a little later in verse 20, God says to Israel, "For the Lord is your life," meaning God is their very source in every way, and His quality of life is granted in all its fullness and goodness. Death, on the other hand, is the outcome for those who live apart from God. It is a spiritual as well as a physical death, characterized by a life of curses. However, in today's world, the biblical word curse is not that well understood, because it conjures up, if you'll pardon the wordplay, images of witches and haunted houses and evil spells, and the ongoing harassment of someone by an evil spirit. But this is not what God is speaking of. In the Old Testament, there are three ways in which curses are spoken about, and they all have to do with relationships. First, there are creation curses. These are related to the created order. The effect of such a curse is to be cut off from one's natural community and environment. So, the snake in the Garden of Eden is cursed and cut off from among the community of animals. After the fall, the ground is cursed and alienated from Adam so that it would not naturally or easily produce food except by hard labor. Cain, after killing Abel, is cursed and separated from his family, for that matter the human family, becoming a wanderer with no home. Second, there are interpersonal curses. These took place between individuals or groups for various reasons, and, in a number of cases, invoking God. But with these kinds of curses, there was eventually a movement to the last kind, namely covenant curses. These had to do with God's covenantal relationship with Israel, and is more where our text for today lands. They will follow in the face of unbelief, which is characterized by disobedience and rebellion in the face of God's revealed will. What is at stake with the blessings and curses is Israel's identity as a nation under God, whether they will be the head or the tail, this in reference to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13. Meaning, would they be a prominent, influential nation guiding others in righteousness, or just a ragtag nation subjugated by pagan nations because of their unfaithfulness to God? Of course, exile would be the ultimate curse, which would mean the removal of that which made Israel glorious, along with being deprived of land, security, freedom, health, and other blessings such as descendants. Of course, all these things that God imposes are not to be seen as punitive, but a means to repentance, a means to restoration. Now, in the New Testament, the idea of being under a curse, the curse of sin and death, and being separated from God is quite clearly understood. And it is the condition of the unredeemed, of all people without Christ. All this to say that the biblical idea of curse, apart from the punishment of God, is the condition of being without His presence. A presence in the covenant sense, which would include His goodness and mercy and His care and salvation. As we conclude, verse 16 of our text helps us to understand what is meant then and still means today to serve God. It says, "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." But why would God command an emotion like love? It is because love is a covenant duty, not a fleeting emotion. In the ancient Near East, love was legal treaty language. This is not much different when compared with wedding vows today, where there is a promise made to be a loving, faithful, and dutiful spouse. As such, love is expressed through faithful loyalty and allegiance. It is an act of the will, not a feeling, demonstrated by walking in God's ways and keeping His decrees and laws. It comes with a promise of fruitfulness and God's blessings. In the end, God wants us to know Him by knowing His Word. There are two sides to this. We know God by knowing the written Word, and we know God by knowing Christ, who is the living Word, enabling us to serve Him with our whole heart. As with Israel, so it is with us. Knowing God's Word becomes a covenant commitment on our part as well. It's not just a matter of personal interest in the Bible, since a failure to know God's Word will lead to error, to disappointment. It will lead to an incorrect approach to life, as well as how we process what is going on in the world around us, how we process hardships, our own or that of others, and so on. It is hard enough to live in this world by the seat of one's pants, but how much different and more effective and more grounded when we are anchored in God's Word. So may God help us to come to grips with knowing Him through His Word. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, You tell us, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. And so, Father, we are very aware that often we are not consistent when it comes to following what You have said in Your Word. For some, that Word has yet to be read. But if we know it and do it, then we would not be put to shame. Help us, therefore, to turn our hearts towards You, anchored in Your life-giving Word for those uncertain times, so that in and through Jesus Christ we may know that You are with us, so that others may come to know Christ as Savior as well. For we ask it in His name. Amen. And God bless you.